Welcome back to the Divine Office Podcast. Let us begin with the invitatory as we get into the high days of waiting for Christ's, the celebration of Christ's birth and incarnation too, this Christmas. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship Him. God, come to my Lord. Open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Let us approach Him with praise and thanksgiving, and sing joyful songs to the Lord. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship Him. The Lord is God, the mighty God, the great King over all the gods. He holds in His hands the depths of the earth and the highest mountains as well. He made the sea. It belongs to Him, the dry land too, for it was formed by His hands. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship Him. Come then, let us bow down and worship, bending the knee before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are His people, the flock He shepherds. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship Him. Today, listen to the voice of the Lord. Do not grow stubborn as your fathers did in the wilderness, when at Meribah and Menaizah they challenged me and provoked me, although they had seen all of my works. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship Him. 40 years I endured that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my anger, they shall not enter into my rest. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship Him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Lord is close at hand. Come, let us worship Him. And we can begin the psalmody, the part where we pray with the psalms and their antiphons. Antiphon 1. Look on us, Lord, and see how we are despised. That's a pretty good one. We're going to pray with Psalm 89, Lament for the Fall of David's Dynasty. And the sentence is, He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of David, His servant. Luke 1:69. And yet you have rejected and spurned and are angry with the one you have anointed. You have broken your covenant with your servant and dishonored his crown in the dust. Look on us, Lord, and see how we are despised. You have broken down all his walls and reduced his fortresses to ruins. He is despoiled by all who pass by. He has become the taunt of his neighbors. Look on us, Lord, and see how we are despised. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have made his sword give way. You have not upheld him in battle. Look on us, Lord, and see how we are despised. You have brought his glory to an end. You have hurled his throne to the ground. You have cut short the years of his youth. You have heaped disgrace upon him. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Look on us, Lord, and see how we are despised. Antiphon 2, I am the root and stock of David. I am the morning star. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your anger burn like a fire? Remember, Lord, the shortness of my life, and how frail you have made the sons of men. What man can live and never see death? Who can save himself from the grasp of the grave? Where are your mercies of the past, O Lord, which you have sworn in your faithfulness to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant is taunted, how I have to bear all the insults of the peoples. Thus your enemies taunt me, O Lord, mocking your anointed at every step. Blessed be the Lord. Amen. Amen. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. So this is a very good example, Lord, of how we can integrate these into our own life. Jesus, the new and definitive David, has formed an everlasting covenant with you, Jesus. He is the true Son of David and the fulfillment of everything they could have ever hoped for in a king or a shepherd. And yet, we too experience times where we have not lived up to witnessing, and even it is our own fault. It is because we have not revealed fully the holiness of and the beauty of your holiness that so many atheists are in this world. And we are sorry, Lord. So we ask you to make us reveal your holiness before the whole world, to give us a new heart and a new spirit, even as we lament the things that are not quite the way they need to be. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. I am the root and stock of David, I am the morning star. And our third prayer will be Psalm 90. And the antiphon, third antiphon, is, our years wither away like grass, but you, Lord God, are eternal. This caption is, may we live in the radiance of God. There is no time with God, 1,000 years, a single day, it is all one. 2 Peter 3:8. O Lord, you have been our refuge from one generation to the next. Before the mountains were born, or the earth, or the world brought forth, you are God. Without beginning or end, you turn men back to dust and say, go back, sons of men. To your eyes, 1,000 years are like yesterday, come and gone, no more than a watch in the night. You sweep men away like a dream, like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning it springs up and flowers. By evening it withers and fades. So we are destroyed in your anger, struck with terror in your fury. Our guilt lies open before you, our secrets in the white of your face. All our days pass away in your anger. Our life is over like a sigh. Our span is 70 years or 80 for those who are strong. And most of these are emptiness and pain. They pass swiftly and we are gone. Who understands the power of your anger and fears the strength of your fury? Make us know the shortness of our life, that we may gain wisdom of heart. Lord, relent. Is your anger forever? Show pity to your servants. In the morning, fill us with your love. We shall exalt and rejoice all our days. Give us joy to balance our affliction for the years when we knew misfortune. Show forth your work to your servants. Let your glory shine on their children. Let the favor of the Lord be upon us. Give success to the work of our hands. Give success to the work of our hands. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. I will read part of the optional psalm prayer this time and modify it slightly. Eternal Father, you give us life despite our guilt, and even add days and years to our lives in order to teach us wisdom. Make us able to love and obey you. Make us want to love and obey you. Make us succeed in our works, in school, in life, in the church. Every time that we are willing to sacrifice our will, even as bitter and impossible as it may seem, or as embarrassing as it may seem, you promise that you will fill us with joy for the times when we knew discouragement. You even act as if it is not our fault. So please, make us gaze upon the beauty of your face. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Our years wither away like grass, but you, Lord God, are eternal. And I forgot the hymn, or I didn't include the hymn, but there are always some options for good hymns here. So here we begin our lesson for the Office of Readings. Lift up your heads and see, your redemption is now at hand, is the verse. First reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 46, 1 through 13. The Lord opposes the idols of Babylon. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are upon beasts and cattle. They must be borne up on shoulders, carried as burdens by the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to save those who bear them. They too go into captivity. Hear me, O house of Jacob, all who remain in the house of Israel, my burden since your birth. Whom I have carried since your infancy. Even to your old age, I am the same. Even when your hair is gray, I will bear you. It is I who have done this, I who will continue, and I will carry you to safety. Whom would you compare with me as an equal, or match against me as though we were alike? There are those who pour out gold from a purse and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, before which they fall down in worship. They lift it to their shoulders to carry. When they set it in place again, it stays and does not move from the spot. Although they cry out to it, it cannot answer. It delivers no one from distress. Remember this and be firm. Bear it well in mind, you rebels. Remember the former things, those long ago. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. At the beginning, I foretell the outcome. In advance, things are not yet known. In advance, things not yet done. I say that my plan shall stand. I accomplish my every purpose. I call from the east a bird of prey, from a distant land, one to carry out my plan. Yes, I have spoken. I will accomplish it. I have planned it, and I will do it. Listen to me, you faint-hearted, you who seem far from the victory of justice. I am bringing on my justice. It is not far off. My salvation will not tarry. I will put salvation within Zion and give to Israel my glory. And then we begin chapter 47. Come down, sit in the dust, O virgin daughter Babylon. Sit on the ground, dethroned, O daughter of the Chaldeans. No longer shall you be called dainty and delicate. I will take vengeance. I will yield to no entreaty, says our Redeemer, whose name is the Lord of armies, the Holy One of Israel. Go into darkness and sit in silence, O daughter of the Chaldeans. No longer shall you be called sovereign mistress of kingdoms. Angry at my people, I profaned my inheritance, and I gave them into your hand. But you showed them no mercy, and upon old men you laid a very heavy yoke. You said, I shall remain always a sovereign mistress forever. But you did not lay these things to heart. You disregarded their outcome. Now hear this, Volupshidus one, enthroned securely, saying to yourself, I and no one else. I shall never be a widow, or suffer the loss of my children. Both these things shall come to you suddenly in a day. Complete bereavement and widowhood shall come upon you for your many sorceries and the great number of your spells. Because you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge led you astray. And you said to yourself, I and no one else. But upon you shall come evil. You will not know how to predict. Disaster shall befall you, which you cannot allay. Suddenly there shall come upon you ruin, which you will not expect. Keep up now your spells and your many sorceries. Perhaps you can make them avail. Perhaps you can strike terror. You wearied yourself with many consultations, at which you toiled from your youth. Let the astrologers stand forth to save you. The stargazers who forecast at each new moon what would happen to you. Lo, they are like stubble. Fire consumes them. They cannot save themselves from the spreading flames. There is no warming ember, no fire to sit before. Thus do your wizards serve you, with whom you have toiled from your youth. Each wanders his own way, with none to save you. Responsory prayer. Rejoice, you heavens, and celebrate, O earth. Cry out with praise, you mountains, for the Lord will have compassion on his poor. Our Redeemer, the Holy God of power and might, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. For the Lord will have compassion on his poor. And our second reading is from a treatise called Against Heresies by St. Irenaeus, Bishop. So Irenaeus is one of the earliest Christian writers. Irenaeus of Lyon in France, modern-day France. And he was famous for this book about the most common heresies of his time, Against Heresies, among other things. So he's like in the 100s to 200s AD time frame. The plan of redemption through the incarnation. God is man's glory. Man is the vessel which receives God's action and all his wisdom and power. Just as a doctor is judged in his care for the sick, so God is revealed in his conduct with men. That is Paul's reason for saying God has made the whole world prisoner of unbelief so that he may have mercy on all. He was speaking of man who was disobedient to God and cast off from immortality, and then found mercy, receiving through the Son of God the adoption he brings. If man, without being puffed up or boastful, has a right belief regarding created things and their divine Creator, who, having given them being, holds them all in his power, and if man perseveres in God's love and is obedient and gracious to him, he will receive greater glory from him. It will be a glory which will grow ever brighter until he takes on the likeness of the one who died for him. He it was who took on the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin and rid the flesh of sin as now condemned. He wanted to invite men to take on his likeness, appointing man an imitator of God, establishing man in a way of life in obedience to the Father that would lead to the vision of God, and endowing man with power to receive the Father. He is the Word of God who dwelt with man and became the Son of Man, to open the way for man to receive God, for God to dwell with man according to the will of the Father. For this reason, the Lord himself gave as the sign of our salvation the one who was born of the Virgin, Emmanuel. It was the Lord himself who saved them, for of themselves they had no power to be saved. For this reason, Paul speaks of the weakness of man, and he says, I know that no good dwells in my flesh. He means that the blessing of our salvation comes not from us, but from God. Again, he says, I am a wretched man. Who will free me from this body doomed to die? Then he speaks of a liberator, thanks to Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah says the same, hands that are feeble grow strong. Knees that are weak take courage. Hearts that are faint grow strong. Fear not, see our God is judgment and he will repay. He himself will come and save us. He means that we could not be saved of ourselves, but only with God's help. Responsory prayer. Listen to the word of the Lord, you peoples, and proclaim it to the ends of the earth. Say to the far-off islands, our Savior is coming. Proclaim the good news, let it be heard. Tell it to everyone, shout it aloud. Say to the far-off islands, our Savior is coming. Father, you show the world the splendor of your glory in the coming of Christ, born of the Virgin. Give us true faith and love to celebrate the mystery of God made man. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. So, just to be clear, the second reading from Irenaeus is not part of the canon of Scripture, it's not part of the Bible, and that has some implications, but just in case there are any young folks here who may not already know all of this, I say it's not part of the Bible, and we don't expect it to be held to the same level. So when we talked about Scripture, we said that Scripture was literally inerrant in matters pertaining to our faith and morals, to matters pertaining to our path to salvation. So there can be, there can be sentences in our second reading that maybe you might not agree with. It's not like Scripture. But usually it's very, very powerful and very close, because only the best has been selected for the second reading. You very rarely see, okay, something that seems really off about the second reading. That would be very, very rare. It's been selected to provide a reflection on why God judged Babylon in the first reading. So he talks about pride, if that's the commonality. God, both Israel in our first reading from yesterday and this one, sin. So it's not that God is being mean to them. It's rather that one was filled with pride and the other was able to be corrected. Israel, God's chosen people, was able to be corrected. That's another theme here, the theme of election. God knew our weakness, and he has the ability to bring righteousness through the incarnation of Christ. So with attention to the many types of people, including Protestant Christians and others who are here, let us read a little thing from Scripture to introduce our short catechesis. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The end of the second letter to the Corinthians. So you can see that even though the word Trinity is nowhere in Scripture, the concept of the three persons of the Trinity, who nonetheless share one substance or essence, is very much there. So the Catechism speaks about the dogma of the Holy Trinity in its own section, in paragraphs 253 to 256. And it says, the Trinity is one. We do not confess three gods, but one God in three persons, the consubstantial Trinity. The divine persons do not share the one divinity among themselves, but each of them is God, whole and entire. The Father is that which the Son is, the Son that which the Father is, the Father and the Son that which the Holy Spirit is, by nature one God. In the words of the Fourth Lateran Council, each of the persons is that supreme reality, viz., the divine substance, essence, or nature. And one way to think of this is you can think of them all like kind of like clones. So a clone has all the same material makeup and looks just like the others. And yet, how are they really distinct? Catechism goes on, the divine persons are really distinct from one another. God is one, but not solitary. Again, we spoke about how that is imaged in the creation of Adam and Eve as a community of two persons. Yesterday, the Church continues, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not simply names designating modularities of the divine being, for they are really distinct from one another. He is not the Father who is the Son, nor is the Son he who is the Father, nor is the Holy Spirit he who is the Father or the Son. They are distinct from one another in their relations of origin. I know this sounds really complicated, but we'll break it down, don't worry. It is the Father who generates, and there it explains, the Son who is begotten, and the Holy Spirit who proceeds. So those are like the relations or processions of origin. The divine unity is triune. So how might this relate to one another? Well, in the New Testament, there are many references to this triune procession, in terms of the relation between men and women, in terms of the relations between husbands and wives, in terms of the relations between Christians of various classes and types. And then it continues to explain that idea of they're not modularities. The divine persons are relative to one another because it does not divide the divine unity. The real distinction of the persons from one another resides solely in the relationships which relate them to one another. In the relational names of the persons, the Father is related to the Son to the Father, and the Holy Spirit to both. While they are called three persons in view of their relations, we believe in one nature or substance. Indeed, everything in them is one, where there is no opposition of relationship. A quote from the Council of Florence. Because of that unity, the Father is wholly in the Son, and wholly in the Spirit. The Son is wholly in the Father, and wholly in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is wholly in the Father, and wholly in the Son. Now, to have that kind of explained to you, I want to give what a catechesis be given from St. Athanasius's second reading for Trinity Sunday. So St. Athanasius, in his letter to Serapion, is going to be giving the catechesis this morning. Light, radiance, and grace are in the Trinity and from the Trinity. This is one of the second readings, as I said, from the Divine Office of Trinity Sunday. It will not be out of place to consider the ancient tradition, teaching, and faith of the Catholic faith, of the Catholic Church, which was revealed by the Lord, proclaimed by the apostles, and guarded by the fathers. For upon this faith the Church is built, and if anyone were to lapse from it, he would no longer be a Christian, either in fact or in name. We acknowledge the Trinity, holy and perfect, to consist of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this Trinity, there is no intrusion of any alien element or of anything from outside, nor is the Trinity a blend of creative and uncreated being. It is wholly creative and energizing reality, self-consistent and undivided in its active power. For the Father makes all things through the Word and in the Holy Spirit. And in this way, the unity of the Holy Trinity is preserved. So pay attention to that part. That was important. That's how they become one. Accordingly, in the Church, one God is preached. One God who is above all things and throughout all things and in all things. God is above all things as Father, for He is principle and source. He is through all things through the Word. And He is in all things, in the Holy Spirit. Writing to the Corinthians about spiritual matters, Paul traces all reality back to the one God, the Father, saying, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and the varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone. Even the gifts of the Spirit dispenses to individuals. The gifts that the Spirit gives to individuals are given by the Father through the Word. For all that belongs to the Father belongs also to the Son. And so the graces given to this by the Son in the Spirit are true gifts of the Father. Similarly, when the Spirit dwells in us, the Word who bestows the Spirit is in us too, and the Father is present in the Word. This is the meaning of the text. My Father and I will come to Him and make our home with Him. For where the light is, there also is the radiance. And where the radiance is, there too are its power and its resplendent grace." There is also Paul's teaching in his second letter to the Corinthians, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." For grace and the gift of the Trinity are given by the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit, just as the grace is given from the Father through the Son. So there could be no communication of the gift to us except in the Holy Spirit. But when we share in the Spirit, we possess the love of the Father and the grace of the Son and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit Himself. So I know that could be a challenging read for many of our younger participants. Basically, what is Athanasius trying to explain to you? He's trying to explain that the Father and the Son have a way of coming, and the Holy Spirit have a way of coming together into one, even though they're different persons and they each work with their own property. The Holy Spirit is pervading everything. The Son is the one through whom all things were created. The Father is the one who is the source of everything, including the one who gives meaning, gives being to the others. But still they come together into one because they do everything together. When they give the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's not three persons doing three different things, but it's all of them, like three light sources, merging together into one as they synergize as one energetic reality that is working to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts that commonly belong to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The same thing, it's the Father speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, who authored sacred scripture. And since they come together and do everything together as one, they actually become one God, because they're not like us, different things with different parts, but instead they come together as one in substance. So when they're, again, like the three little lights that merge together into one synergized reality. So how did we get to this place? I always wanted to know, why was the Trinity such a big deal? As I was studying catechetics and theology, I always wanted to know, why did the church fathers make such a huge deal out of this thing? But it's because we are the image of the Trinity. And it's also because the Trinity is who God is in His own character. So God is love, but God is a specific type of love. God isn't just one of many types of love, but he is pure, pure love, pure generosity, pure gift. And that's what we mean when in Scripture says God is love, because all these persons live in a community together of generosity and love. Perhaps I'm over time, but I just wanted to add that explanation in case we had younger people who maybe did not understand the reading. For a final prayer, let us read part of John's Gospel. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot accept, because it neither sees nor knows it. But you know it, because it remains with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And again, Jesus says, the Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything of me in my name, I will do it.